You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Good morning, church. We are Eduardo and Krista Garcia, and we are your TVC missionaries in Spain. This morning, we're going to be reading from the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil, for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, Wonderful Counselor, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. I have the privilege to read the text in Spanish. Isaías 9, del 2 al 7. El pueblo que andaba en tinieblas ha visto gran luz. A los que habitaban en tierra de sombra de muerte, la luz ha resplandecido sobre ellos. Multiplicaste la nación, aumentaste su alegría. Se alegran en tu presencia como con la alegría de la cosecha, como se regocijan los hombres cuando se reparten el botín. Porque tú quebrarás el yugo de su carga, el báculo de sus hombros y la vara de su opresor, como en la batalla de Madián. Porque toda bota que calza al guerrero en el favor de la batalla y el manto revolcado en sangre serán para quemar, combustión para el fuego. Porque un niño nos ha nacido, un hijo nos ha sido dado y la soberanía reposará sobre sus hombros y se llamará su nombre Admirable Consejero, Dios Poderoso, Padre Eterno, Príncipe de Paz. El aumento de su soberanía y de la paz no tendrá fin sobre el trono de David y sobre su reino, para afianzarlo y sostenerlo con el derecho y la justicia, desde entonces y para siempre. El celo del Señor de los ejércitos hará esto. Esta es la palabra del Señor.
Thank you. Man, it's so worshipful to hear the word of the Lord read in other languages. Amen. How's everybody doing? There we go. Thank you. Thank you. How's everybody doing? That's good. It's going to take a little bit more energy. It's okay. I've got enough for all of us. Hey, I am. I'm about to come unglued this morning. This is going to get a little unruly. Hey, it's good to be with you. My name is, if I haven't met you yet, if you're new to the church, my name is Trevor Joy. I'm one of our elders and pastor of sending here, so I get the privilege of opening God's word, encourage us this morning. And it's been an amazing morning, so I'm really excited to dive in. For everybody that's at home, in our home groups or dialing in, we're so glad you guys are joining us. Here's how I want to start. We have a lot to cover this morning, a lot of different things we're going to cover this morning. We're going to dive into God's word. We're going to talk about what God's doing around the world, and we're going to talk about how we can be a part of that. And how I want to wade into all of that is by sharing a story. And so when I've preached here before, I've talked a lot about different revivals that have happened throughout human history, throughout the church's history, especially in the first 10 years of the 1900s. And they call that the decade of revival. And during that time, it started with the Welsh revival in the UK and then led to the Pyongyang revival in South Korea and then to the Azusa Street revival in the States. And what was so remarkable about that whole time period is all those revivals led to hundreds of thousands of people professing faith in Christ. Hundreds of thousands. Countries were changed. The ripple effects of that 10 years in the life of the church across the world, we're still feeling to this day. As a matter of fact, you'll get to hear about one of those towards the end of the service. It's just really incredible. But we're still feeling the ripple effects of what God did during those 10 years in the life of the church. Just remarkable what God had done. But in studying that, there's most historians will kind of say that decade of revival started with the Welsh Revival. I was reading, preparing for the sermon, I was reading a revival historian, and he talked about actually that it didn't start with the Welsh Revival. It actually started in South Africa. In 1899, the British government was colonializing South Africa, and one of the regions that they were, a war broke out was with these Dutch immigrant farmers that were living in South Africa, and their name, they called them the Boers, that was Afrikaner for farmer. And their war broke out as they began to resist and rebel against the British government that was coming in and kicking them off their lands and literally burning their farmlands to the ground. And so a war broke out, and the war resulted. The British government forced them off their land and forced thousands of them into these concentration camps as prisoners of war. And these concentration camps were spread out all over the world, everywhere from Bermuda to India. There's a lot of them. And they were spread, disconnected from one another, from their families, and put in these camps that were spread out all over the world. And what was interesting that happened is these missionaries that felt called by God to go into these camps and take the gospel got permission to come in and evangelize these Boers that lived in these camps. And in Sri Lanka, these missionaries went in and began to share the gospel. And these two men, and I'm kind of condensing this down, but these two men that had apparently had pretty intense conflict with one another, kind of there was a lot of discord there. These two men independently come to faith in Christ. And convicted, they go out into the center of the camp and they reconcile with one another. And after reconciling with one another, they commit to praying together for the rest of their people in these camps to experience saving work of Christ. And they commit to praying, meeting together to pray. And within a week, thousands of that camp begin to join this prayer meeting. Thousands of their countrymen began professing faith in Christ and joining in what God was doing. Now that alone, in this concentration camp, among these prisoners of war in really, really difficult conditions in Sri Lanka, and you see a movement of God happen spontaneously, miraculously. But what was so incredible wasn't just that that happened, but that every single one of those concentration camps, their revival broke out. These are people separated by thousands of miles. It's not like, this is 1899. It's not like they're Instagramming what God's doing and they're catching it and they're seeing it or they're calling and texting one another. They're disconnected from one another. And God began to move among these people and revival broke out at each one of these camps as thousands begin professing faith in Christ. And this is how one historian describes it. He says this, Boers who went to the camps as prisoners of war, unsaved, returned as true born-again Christians filled with the Holy Spirit. God worked powerfully in these camps. During their time of isolation, trauma, loneliness, and horrific conditions, multitudes turned to God. The church became the most important place in these camps. Thousands upon thousands came to faith, joined these prayer meetings, and joined in what God was doing. So why do I share this story with you? I share it first because we really need to be reminded, especially coming out of the year that we are all walking out of, we need to be reminded that in the most unlikely, complex, and even dire of circumstances, God can do miraculous and powerful things through those who seek his face and cry out to him. But we also, what we need to be confronted with, and this is what I'm about to say, is really foundational for the rest of our time here this morning. So I want you to hear what I'm about to say. What we also need to be confronted with is that the primary reason why we don't find ourselves in the middle of a movement of God like the one we just read about is because we've grown content to live without it. I want you to hear that. The primary reason why we don't find ourselves in the middle of a movement of God like this is because we have grown content to live without it. We've lost sight of who we are and what we're caught up in, and that's a lot of the Western plausibility structure that Matt was talking about and what I really want to press against here this morning, because we've gotten so comfortable in seeing the church is here to serve me, the Bible's here to fill me, the Spirit's here to comfort me. And before long, we have become the central point and the purpose of the story. One of my favorite missiologists to read, Michael Goheen, explains it this way. He says, when we, the church, are confused about who we are and whose we are, we can become anything and anyone's. Being the church is about understanding our identity, who we are, and why God has chosen us, whose we are. If we do not develop our self-understanding in terms of the purpose that we've been called to play in the biblical story, we'll find ourselves shaped by the idolatrous story of the dominant culture. So how do we lay that over our lives here? How do we see that we've been shaped by the dominant culture and not the kingdom culture? I want to highlight two ways that I think are really common just in our context here that we find ourselves. The first one is this, that we have valued affiliation to a group of people over allegiance to a king. And what I mean by that is affiliation is about associating with a people of common interests or beliefs. And so for many of us, what this looks like is our relationship to God and his people doesn't look much different than our relationship to our favorite sports team or a political party. Christians are just people that we associate ourselves with. Allegiance is in a very different category. Allegiance is about loyalty and obedience. It's owned to a sovereign authority. And so what's tucked underneath this is Jesus isn't your buddy when you call when you need something, and he's not just another additive to your life. He's the king who conquered death. Yeah, amen, come on. He conquered death for you and I, and he deserves our allegiance. So our understanding of what it means to be a Christian has to move beyond just the group we associate ourselves with. And it has to move to allegiance to a Jesus that we actually follow. So that's the first one. The second one is this. We are content to attend events rather than participate in ministry. So the church in the West has largely become schedules of rhythms of consuming information and observing ministry. And it works a lot like this. We provide a buffet of programs, and you choose based on your schedule or your preference, and the expectation that begins to paint for you of what it means to follow Christ is that everything that we're talking about here, obedience to follow Christ, carries as much weight as your kids' football team. But please hear me, that's not all. I'm not trying to just bag on all these things. Programs, all these things are really important and have their place, but following Jesus won't always be that clean, and it's certainly always going to be costly. But two things I think that we really have to keep in mind if we're going to combat this ideology is the first one is this. We have to recognize that God has created each one of you with specific intent and purpose. And your life matters a great deal in advancing the kingdom of God. The second is this. The Bible does not have a framework for a follower of Christ that watches the mission of God unfold like a movie on a screen. We were created and called to play a part in what God is doing. And the invitation to follow Jesus isn't just to watch misery happen, it's to join in and experience. And that's why I love these first 2 weeks. We take every year to reorient ourselves as a church around these significant gospel priorities. But to get there, we have to start with the two questions that quote mentioned earlier. We really have to get foundationally who we are and whose we are. That the church isn't just the people I associate with. Jesus isn't just another additive to my life. But I want to look at how the scriptures testify to who Jesus is and what we're caught up in together. And you're going to begin to see the flow of the word of God as it paints this picture for us this morning. We'll start in Zechariah 9. We'll put it up on the screen. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for to us a child was born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. I love this exchange between the Gabriel, Michael, and Mary in Luke chapter 1. It says, don't be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. And then Jesus calls a shot again here in Matthew 24, where he says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then you will come. And this beautiful testimony of the word of God of who we are, what we're caught up in, finishes in Revelation 5, where all of them of heaven are gathered around the king, and they're saying to him, worthy are you to open the scrolls and cut its seals, For you were slain, and by your blood you did ransom men for God from every tribe and tongue and nation and people, and have made them a kingdom and priests to God, and they shall reign on earth. That's who we are and whose we are. We are redeemed, but blood-bought sons and daughters of the King, whose reign will not stop here in Flowerman, Texas, but will cover the whole earth. So the driving force for us, why we take these weekends every year to preach about things like ethnic harmony, life, and reaching the world with the gospel, is because we believe that these things are at the center of our King's heart, and they should be at the center of ours as well. As followers of Jesus, we deeply care about the fact that there are billions of people throughout the world who are headed to a Christless eternity and have no opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we believe that the glory of God is going to cover the earth like the water covers seas, that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. We believe that our God is worthy of the worship of every man, woman, and child on planet earth, yet there are billions of people throughout the world who have never even heard the name of Jesus, let alone met a Christian. And I want that to sink in this morning. We have become content with our little patch of grass here that's safe and comfortable and known, where we can attend events and watch ministry. But God has invited us into a movement to change the world. And we don't care about global missions because we have to. We care about global missions because we get to. And why would we? Why would we settle just to be event attenders when we can be world changers? I love this, the second half of this quote I read to you earlier from Michael Goheen. It says this: the communal life of the church manifests the coming of the kingdom. The church itself must be a transformed body, a picture of the social order that God intends for human life. Mission is first of all the life of a contrast people, the radiant demonstration of God's creational design for human life, and the goal of God's redemptive purpose as his people stand against cultural idolatry. The church is an alternative community, a contrast society in the midst of the nations. And church, we need a sense of urgency to shake us loose from the idols of religion and the tragedy of complacency that keep us from experiencing the greatest movement of mankind. And that's the spreading of the gospel to every corner of the world. This is the form and substance God has intended for the church. And it's time we start living into that identity, both individually and corporately. That our prayer for the church would join with the missionary C.T. Studd as he prayed for his church, that some want to live within the sound of a Churchill Chapel bell, but I want my church to set up a rescue shop within a yard of hell. So that's what we're doing here this weekend. We're dropping a stake in the ground of Nations Weekend and saying that global missions for us is not going to be just another programmatic offering. Doing our part to see the gospel of Jesus penetrate every border in the world is not just a missional priority for us. That it becomes a part of our corporate identity as we live as a contrast people in the world. And so here's what I want to do. I've got a video I want to share with you. And we talk about taking the gospel to places where Jesus isn't named or known. And as we're praying that this would begin to sink in to our identity as a people, that this wouldn't be something we just watch happen, but we begin to take ownership of the reality. There's billions of people around the world that have no access to the gospel. I want us to watch this just to kind of get a gravity for where the state of the world stands today and some language to help us understand as we move forward together. So let's watch this video, and then I'm going to come back up, and we'll talk some more.
What is a UPG? UPG stands for Unreached People Group. But to understand what that means, we need to first talk about people groups. When Jesus told his followers, "Go and make disciples of all nations," the Greek words he used were ta ethne, meaning all ethnic groups or people groups. So what is a people group? A people group is basically a group of individuals that have a common sense of history, language, beliefs, and identity. It is pretty much a group of people that considers us, us, and everyone else, them. While there are about 196 countries in the world today, there are over 16,000 distinct people groups. Let's look at Pakistan as an example. That is one nation going by our English word, but ethnically Pakistan has over 400 distinct nations or people groups within its borders. Around 7,000 of those 16,000 total people groups are considered UPGs, or Unreached People Groups. A group is considered unreached if less than 2% of their population is evangelical Christian. That is, it has too few true believers to evangelize and disciple the rest of the people group. Almost 3 billion people fall into this category. Over 3,000 of those 7,000 unreached people groups are considered UUPGs, or unengaged unreached people groups. These people groups have no churches, no believers, no missionaries, and no one actively focused on engaging them. 95% of all unreached people groups are located in the part of the world between 10 degrees latitude and 40 degrees latitude, stretching from North Africa to Southeast Asia. We call this the 1040 window. It's in the 1040 window that most of the major non-Christian religions hold sway. Collectively, they are known as the Thumb People: tribal, Hindu, unreligious, including many Chinese, Muslim, and Buddhist. Jesus said that the gospel of the kingdom would be preached as a testimony to ta ethne, all people groups, and then the end would come. Less than 3% of our total cross-cultural missionary force is working with unreached people groups. We must go to the unreached. At the same time, it's estimated that over 350 unreached people groups are living in the United States today as immigrants, refugees, and international students. We must welcome the unreached. Christ commands us to make disciples of all nations. Jesus is alive. His mission for us is clear, yet the task stands incomplete. Together, we can change that.
So I want to reiterate with this slide up here some information that I think these are just sobering things for us to consider together. We talked about 95% of the unreached live in the 1040 window. That consists of 6,600 people groups comprised of almost 3 billion people that have no access to the gospel. Those are big numbers. Maybe share a little bit of a number that kind of breaks it down for you more. From the time you woke up this morning and poured your coffee to the time you lay your head down to sleep tonight, conservatively, 44,000 people in the world will die having never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. 44,000 people today are headed towards a Christless eternity. That cannot be okay with us. And let me give you some of this. When we talk about the unreached, some of this gets really, really difficult for us to imagine here. Because if I went to the busiest Starbucks locally here, and this, assuming everybody was allowed back inside, and I stand up on a table and I say, hey, raise your hand if you've ever heard of Jesus. Most likely, everybody in that Starbucks, most of the people in that Starbucks are gonna raise their hand. If I said, hey, raise your hand if you're a Christian, probably the majority of the people in that Starbucks at the time are gonna raise their hand. Whether they're really a Christian or not, they're gonna raise their hand. But I go to the busiest Starbucks in the world, which is in Tokyo, Japan, a city of 37 million people, which is 10 million more than the entire state of Texas, less than 1% Christian. And I stand on a table of that Starbucks and I say, raise your hand if you ever heard the name of Jesus. There's not gonna be one person likely in that whole thing that's gonna raise their hand, except maybe the people that came with me. I said, raise your hand if you're a Christian. Nothing. We don't have a concept for this. We went last January, and this is where it began to hit home for me in just different ways. Last January, we went to visit the farmers in Japan, and we did a VRBO outside of the city. And the family met us at the door. We got in late. They met us at the door, took us to our room, and showed us where we were staying. And they went down and stayed in their part of the house. And Chad took that moment. He came up and he said, "Hey, just to give you guys a perspective, you are likely the first Christians that they have ever met, and likely the only Christians they will ever meet." And we just don't have a concept for that, for where we live, work, and play here. But the reality for us is every Christian this side of heaven owes a gospel to every lost person this side of hell. And we want to take seriously the reality that billions of people around the world will die today, will die never meeting a Christian, let alone hearing the name Jesus. But today we are saying corporately, and I'm praying this begins to sink into our bones individually, that we are not okay with this reality. That our 2030 vision at TVC is to see 100 units go to the field to reach 10 of these unreached people groups. And we recognize that we're not going to even accomplish this alone. And so I'm so excited about our 100 Unreached People Group Cooperative. We've talked to you guys about that before, which is us and several other like-minded churches and organizations working together, pooling our resources to say we want to see men and women sent to take the gospel to the hardest places in the world where Jesus isn't named or known. And we're committed to that. And we are asking that the Lord would begin to start a fire among the church here to catch a vision for this, that we would see our resources and people used to take gospel where Jesus isn't named or known. So we're asking the Lord to begin to spread that this year. But I know when you're sitting here, you're going, man, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for me? What does that mean for my family? I don't feel like God's calling us to necessarily go overseas, but I'm in. So let me help you in terms of what it means for next steps for us. As you came in, hopefully you were able to get one of these. If you weren't, you can grab one on the way out. And on it, it's got a barcode. You can scan it, and it'll take you directly to our website to be able to see what I'm talking about here. But I want to give you guys a step for what it means for us as people of TBC to faithfully engage global missions. It's to pray, give, and go. And so I want to be real careful at the outset of that. That's not your options. That is the framework. So it's not, I'm going to try to do one of these things. It's, these are the framework. This is foundational for what it means as us as members to faithfully engage the work of the gospel around the world. And I want to start here first with to pray. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus, as he surveyed the great need around him, he describes them as sheep, harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said, the work is so great, we must pray. And what he's teaching us in that moment is that human skill and exertion are not the most valuable currencies in God's economy. Going forward, church, if we're going to see the kind of kingdom fruit we're longing for, if we're going to see revival in our hearts, renewal in our community, if we're going to see a movement of the gospel throughout the world, it's going to be because we stopped seeing prayer as passive and started seeing prayer as where we take ground. Like Andrew Murray says, we got to begin to believe that God in the mystery of prayer has entrusted with us a force that can move the heavenly world and bring its power down to earth. And we have God-sized goals as a church. It's going to take far more than skills and strategy. It's going to take power. That we view as the real enemy that stands in front of us that wants to distract and tear us from the work. But prayer is where we unify as a church and where we take ground together. In fact, I got a text message from one of our teams in Africa the other day. It said they had believers in a neighboring town that were arrested and taken away because they were thought to be Christians, and just asked us to pray. Pray. And this is not the first. Last one, we prayed the other ones out of jail, and we're going to pray these ones out of jail. And that's part of, significant part of our work is to say we want to join in and asking God to do a movement that is far bigger than any person's skill or strategy. We want to ask for a movement of God in our day that stretches throughout the world. So real tangible ways you can get involved in that. You can scan this, go to our website. You can connect with our teams on the field. Sign up to get their newsletters. Hear about what God's doing. Hear about ways we can pray, that we can be that air war support for our teams on the field, taking the gospel to the rest of the world, and we can ask God to move in significant ways. So join in that work, be a part of that. So go our prayers, so go the rest of our life. And I want to encourage you, if you're wanting to take a step in going, God, I just want this to matter to me, start with praying. Start with praying. Wherever your prayers go, the priorities for the rest of your life will follow. And so I want us to take seriously about this church, that we begin to pray for the unreached. We begin to pray for the gospel to go to places where Jesus isn't named or known, and your life will follow it, I promise. The next one is this, to give. So I'm really excited to announce this. We started this last year, that we've actually moved our missions budget outside of our operations budget. And so what that means for us is that we're going to be raising our missions budget every year. That's local, global missions, and church planting. And so the reason for that is real simple. Our ambition for sending and our desire to see the amount of people that we want to send, support, churches we want to plant, outpaces our operations budget every year. So for example, last year, our missions budget grew 20% during the year. With all the folks that right now are looking like they're ready, they're in the pipeline to go, and the churches the church planters right now that we're training to plant, our budget will grow 25% this year alone. And so we have big goals and big desires, and the reality is money is a resource that it's going to be necessary to see a lot of these things happen. And so I just want to encourage you and invite you. And I know we've gotten questions over this of the year. Hey, can we designate some giving to missions? The answer to now is yes, you can. And I want to encourage you. This isn't like, oh, I'm going to stop giving to general fund. I'm going to start doing this. I want us to encourage, to consider and pray as individuals and as families how we might sacrifice to see this work advanced. And I want us to consider that as a church. We have a goal of 400,000 this year that we want to raise for the remainder of this year. And that will mean everybody that we have in the pipeline to go, we're able to support and send, and the projects that we have in the pipeline we're able to do. But it's going to take that to do it. It's going to take us as a church stepping up and saying, we want to see this happen. We're not going to do this subscription. We're not going to go on this vacation. We're going to invest in this. And we're going to begin to turn the tide of the Western church, and we're not going to begin to have everything point towards us. And we're going to say, we're going to want to start funding and advancing the kingdom of God around the world. And so I just want to invite you to be a part of that. Consider prayerfully and sacrificially as a family how you might be a part of that. And you can click that link and go right to it. And let's take care of that. Let's just knock, that should be nothing for our church to knock out. So let's do that so we can move forward. And then lastly is this, to go. And this is one that's always, I just want to press on us, because every time we talk about global missions, everybody kind of either puts themselves in one or two categories immediately. Either you're interested in missions, and so this kind of sparks that conversation in your heart, or you're like, no, that's never going to be reality for me, so I'll just kind of listen for the other things I can do that keep me safely here. But I want to read a quote to you from David Platt. He says this, God's purpose is to be known among the nations. Let's expect then that the blessing of God to follow the purpose of God. God's blessing is not payment for services rendered. It's power and joy for a mission accomplished. When we move towards the lost, we're not earning God's blessing. We're jumping into the river of God's blessing that's headed to the nations. So I said earlier, the Bible doesn't have a framework for disciples who don't make disciples. Now, it's not talking about quota. It's not setting a certain amount of number. It's talking about priority. The kingdom work was never supposed to be a game that we watch from the stands. And trust me, if we're doing one thing, the church is amassing too many experts with no experience on the field. So following Jesus means we get up out of the stands and we step into the flow of what God is doing. And the beautiful thing about that invitation, whether it may seem frightening or far off for you today, the beauty of that invitation is it is not a question of whether God is going to use you. It's just a question of how's he going to do it? Because each one of you have been uniquely created, designed, gifted to advance the kingdom of God. And we willfully make the decision to sit out and watch others do it. And the invitation is to step in and experience it. That we kind of waffle back and forth in this condemnation and complacency, that we feel condemned, that we're not doing anything, but yet we're kind of stuck in this complacent cycle where we just can't get out of it. When over what the reality that God consistently puts in front of us is an invitation, an expectancy. That he's invited us to play a part and expectant that he's going to use us and do incredible things. So there's plenty of ways you can take the step. I just want to point out two opportunities, one locally and globally. One is disciple-making groups, DMGs that Matt mentioned earlier. These are just 11-week groups just to practically train you on how to make disciples. And trust me, I've been to seminary, I've got degrees, done all that. This has been one of the most helpful things for me as a follower of Jesus, to be reminded and practically trained, how do I go and make disciples in my everyday life? So you talk to a lot of people that have done a lot of studies. You may know the Greek syntax in this text, but you just feel when it comes to going and sharing the gospel of somebody, making a disciple, you just feel stunted. And we just want to give you this opportunity to say, hey, we want to step in, walk with you, teach you how to do this, and see that this can be a part and threaded through your everyday life, that we can be those that step out of the stands and on the field, be disciples who make disciples and see what God does. And the second one is this, our go trips. We have short-term trips every year, and obviously this year it's been this year, right? But we're really prayerfully expected that God's gonna open things up for us to go this summer. I had COVID already, so it was like taking every bit of me not to just book a plane ticket next month and go. But everywhere else is shut down, so they wouldn't let me, they just stick me in a hotel by myself. But I want you to prayerfully consider this. Our short-term trips are opportunities for you not only to go see what God is doing around the world, but for you to step into a space where you can really consider in a unique way how God might use you. Because this is what I tell every time we form a group to take over. It's one of the favorite things that I get to do. Is what I'll share with that group is, hey, when the door of that plane closes, you're not a mortgage payer, you're not an employee, you're not an employer, you're not a dad, you're not a father, you're not a neighbor. All those responsibilities stay here with you. When that door closes and that plane hits the air, the only responsibility you have is to follow Jesus. The only responsibility you have is to wake up the next day and say, God, what do you have for me today? How are you going to use me? And in our context here, getting out of our concrete jungle and our crazy schedules and all the demands in our life, they're all good, right, and beautiful, and getting out and seeing God that's bigger, far bigger than we'd ever imagined, but also seeing what he has done in us and how he wants to use us is far greater than we'd ever imagined. And those two things colliding in a country far from home is a significant thing. And I just want to invite you into it. So that's practically, just prayerfully consider, maybe over the next 1 to 3 years for you and your family. And I'm talking like if you're a husband and wife and kids, how all of you can get to the field and see what God is doing. I dare you go see how big God is. I dare you. I dare you to go see what gifts are in you that you had no idea. I dare you to take a step out there. Sometimes we have to go those 8,000 miles just to get to that one yes that God was asking for. And I promise you, you lay that yes down and it will change your life forever. When you step out of this event attending into world changing, and it's the invitation is there. God's invitation has never stopped. It's always been the same. Come, follow me. Let's change the world. That's what we get to be a part of. Amen. That's what we get to be a part of. So this isn't drive-by guilting. This is the swing the door open to the party and say, come in. I promise you, everything else you're doing is boring compared to this. Come be a part of what God's doing. I remember taking a group, and I'm going over a little bit longer, but we're just gonna do it. I remember taking a group to Berlin, and we got to go to a Muslim neighborhood. I remember one brother, we went and sat. It was like World Cup week, and so all the Muslim men were at the hookah bar, so we went and sat with them, and a hookah bar is where they smoke tobacco. It's not, you don't drink there. And we had coffee, and we sat there, and this guy, and we just said, hey, we just had a prayerful expectancy. Just God, what are you gonna do? And one of the guys sat next, he sat in a chair, and this other Muslim man from Syria came over and sat next to him, and he said his name, and he said, hey, I'm from Syria, I'm a Muslim, I'm not a terrorist, I'm not gonna hurt you. The first thing he said. And this brother just looked at him and said, well, I love Jesus, and that's the reason I'm here. And I'd love to talk to you. And God just met him there in that moment. Had no idea that that was on the radar for the day and blew his world up. And mine, sitting right next to him, blew my world up. How God can take us and use us. And every bit of that is a wait for us here today. But church, as followers of Jesus, we just do not have the luxury to look at those kind of numbers and say, that doesn't matter for me. We don't have the luxury today to put our head to the pillow and say, those 44,000 people that are gonna head towards a Christless eternity, that means nothing for me today. We don't have that option. We don't have that option because we have the good news of Jesus. We have the hope of Christ that changes everything. Everything. Why would we hide that? Why would we hold that in? So I want us to prayerfully consider, church, what it looks like for us to step into this adventure and be used by God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm grateful for all the men and women in here and just all of the passions and the giftings that are waiting to be unleashed into kingdom fruit in this room alone, let alone all those that are watching and dialing in from all over the world. And so, Father, we just ask, would you start a movement here? Because we know if there's going to be a movement of gospel, of churches being planted throughout the rest of the world, it's going to start with a mobilization movement here, of followers of Jesus being mobilized to actively participate in the kingdom. So would you do that here? Whatever that step is today, whether that step feels like 6 inches or a mile, whatever that step is today, you give us the courage to take it. Whatever you're calling us into, whatever barriers there are for us believing that invitation, would that just fall down today? That beautiful invitation for us to step in and be a part of what you're doing in the world, that would be real and in front of us today. Give us the courage to step into it. That we believe what you're doing, everything that you've been taking away from us as normal this year, that you've been drawing the slingshot back in us, and that we're gonna come out of this more missional momentum than we've ever had. And that starts here. Spirit of living God, convict our hearts, draw us out, give us just a compelling courage that makes everybody else in DFW Metroplex say, what just happened in Flower Mound, Texas? The energy and light that's bursting out of that place is just profound. God, would you do that? We believe. And today, we believe the only reason we're not living in that reality is because we've come content to live without it. So we're just saying today, collectively, no more. We are no longer content with status quo. We want to see you move in significant ways. We want to be a part of that. So God, help us. We don't want to be event attenders. We want to be world changers. So Father, we want to step into that today. We ask that you would help us. Let's pierce power in Jesus' name. Amen.